It's wonderful to be here today. It's wonderful to see such a friendly church, friendly faces, and wonderful music. As Ann said, my husband and I moved to Ormond Beach, actually, on September 6th, just in time to experience our first hurricane. Whew, what a welcome. And I do hope and pray that if you suffered damage from the storm, that you are well on the way to recovery and didn't suffer too badly in the experience. I suppose we've all made the choice to live this way so that we can enjoy this beautiful Central Florida area. I understand you had quite a bit of trouble finding a substitute preacher for today. We went through about 6 calls, I think, and neither of your candidates could be here, so I'm honored to be here. It does remind me of a story about my brother-in-law, Earl, and it goes like this. Many moons ago, it was time for the high school prom. Earl called up a girl and asked her to go. She said yes. And he said, "Oh, what a relief. You're the 9th girl I've asked." Earl is now 60 years old and hasn't changed a bit. I thought since you're between pastors right now that it might be a good day to talk about calling and vocation, identity. And so before we read scripture, let me pray for us. O Lord our God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, that we may be obedient to your will and live always for your glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's see what God is saying to us today. First from the book of Exodus. This is Moses at the burning bush. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. Moses looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight, and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and some of the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, God said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent you to me, sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations.'" And now from the book of Romans, chapter 12, starting at verse 9. "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. It is possible, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Now, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but evil, overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When God calls, how do we respond? And what is the nature of vocation? What does the power of God's call mean in the life of faith? What does it mean for us today? These are some questions we'll explore as we look into Moses' experience at the burning bush. I love all the call stories in the Bible. When God called Abraham and said he would make of him a great nation, more numbered than the stars in the sky, Abraham was faithful to the call. When God called the boy Samuel in the temple, Samuel replied, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And when God's messenger Gabriel called the young Mary to be the mother of Jesus, she said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord." Throughout the scriptures, faithful servants respond to God's call in humble obedience and become part of God's saving acts for all people. And not all God's servants accept the call willingly. When God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah got on the first boat headed in the opposite direction. Jonah needed more convincing. And the great Jeremiah, when he was called by God to be a prophet to Jerusalem, cried out, "Truly, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." God didn't take no for an answer. We see a similar reaction when Moses encounters God in the burning bush. The passage really begins a couple of verses before our reading. At the end of chapter 2, Scripture says, "After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of the slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites and took notice of them." While God was hearing the cries of his people and remembering his covenant with them, Moses was tending his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness. Now Moses, as you know, was once a prince of Egypt. Now he was a lowly shepherd in a foreign land. The image of shepherd has a lot of meanings in the Bible. It can mean a servant leader like King David, or it could mean the ultimate shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, with we his flock. But in ancient Egypt, the role of shepherd had really negative connotations. In Genesis 46, we read, "All shepherds are abhorrent to the Egyptians." And Moses, raised in Pharaoh's house to be in a position of power, was now just a shepherd of the sheep. But then he encounters God in the burning bush. Can you imagine what it looked like in the desert, in the wilderness? There's this bush that's burning, but not being burned up. And then an angel, a messenger of the Lord, appeared to Moses in the flames. And Moses, strictly out of curiosity, turns aside to see what's going on. When I think of this scene, I can't help but remember the 1956 epic film, the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston as Moses. And do some of you remember the burning bush scene? I went back and viewed it on YouTube, and it was just as I remembered it. The scene in the movie is really pretty true to Scripture. Moses is full of curiosity and without fear on first seeing the bush. He's just exploring this strange sight. But then a voice calls to Moses out of the flames. Moses, not yet knowing that it is God speaking to him, says simply, "Here I am." And God tells Moses to take off his sandals as he is standing on holy ground. And God reveals himself as the God of Moses' own Hebrew father and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses covers his face, overwhelmed with the experience of coming face to face with God. Who wouldn't be overwhelmed? And God tells Moses that he's observed the misery of his people, has heard their cries, and knows their suffering. And he adds that he has come down to deliver them. These words must have been music to Moses' ears. He too knew how his people were suffering under the Egyptian oppressors. And now God is saying that he has come to deliver them. But the music becomes a bit shrill when God informs Moses how God intends to deliver them. God calls Moses, that former prince, now a wanted fugitive, a murderer, to go to Egypt, to go to Pharaoh, and demand the release of his people, and to bring them out of Egypt. I can just imagine, can't you, Moses' utter astonishment and confusion. What he was being asked to do was not only life-threatening, but seemingly impossible. So Moses, like the prophet Jeremiah, had some questions for God. "Who am I," he said, "that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Egyptians, the Israelites, out of Egypt? God, I think you've got the wrong guy. Pick somebody else." God doesn't even attempt to answer Moses' question. God simply says, "I will be with you," and offers Moses a sign that when Moses brings the people out of Egypt, they will worship at that very mountain. Moses, still backtracking, replies that no one there will believe him, that they will want to know the name of the God of their ancestors. And God answers with one of the most debated, studied, and discussed phrases in the whole Bible. God says, "I am who I am." God answers not with a noun, but with a verb. The Hebrew there can mean, "I am who I am," "I am who I will be," or "I will be who I will be." God gives the name that means that God is the one, supreme being, Lord of all, the one true God, and that this is his name for all time and all generations. We know the full story. Moses continues to object, but God's call is irresistible. Moses, a shepherd of the sheep, becomes the shepherd leader of his people, upheld and accompanied by God, leading them out of bondage through the wilderness to the promised land. The journey wasn't easy, but Moses was faithful. In spite of his initial and understandable reluctance, Moses was ultimately faithful to the call of God. And in answering that call, Moses became the man whom God intended him to be. And God used him to alter the lives of God's people forever. And that's what a true vocation is. It's not just a job, not just a career, but a calling with meaning. Frederick Buechner probably said it best. The place where God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Where your deep gladness and the world's deepest hunger meet. I pray that we can all find that place for ourselves, for the sake of the world. Most call stories are not as dramatic as the ones in the Bible. My own story is pretty dull. In seminary and through the ordination process, we candidates were all urged to share our faith journey and our call stories. I so wish that I had had a Damascus Road moment like some of my colleagues did. Some had stories of mountaintop experiences that lasted way beyond that week at youth camp. There were stories of 4 a.m. awakenings when a certain knowledge, a certain knowing brought them to their knees in prayer and acceptance. There were stories of living through a crisis and wanting to serve other people in similar distress. For me, my call has taken different forms throughout my life. Raised as an Episcopalian, I studied music and found my way to the Presbyterians as a church musician. And I felt right at home there. Where I grew up, there were no women ministers for me to model. But I served the church the best I could through music. And after all, Martin Luther of the Reformation, he said that next to theology, music is the greatest gift of God. Still, there was always a certain nudging, sometimes gentle, sometimes more urgent, always persistent. And as Moses turned aside to see the bush and then was called by God, I turned to seminary at age 50 to explore whether I was being called to the ministry of word and sacrament. Nothing dramatic happened to me. But during my years of study and internships, I began to know my calling, and I sensed that I was called to serve God's people by walking with them through the joys and sorrows of life, and to pray with and for them, and to point them to how God is working in their lives. And it is an honor and a privilege. It's a calling. We each have our stories, stories of life and faith and calling as individuals and as congregations. Our stories may not be as earth-shattering as Moses' story, but we too are called to serve God's people, to relieve the hardships of those less fortunate, to feed the hungry, and to lead people to the saving grace of Christ. The scripture from Romans tells us how to go about it. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. And serve the Lord. I don't know the New Smyrna Beach community and what you are going through here during this long interim process, but every community has people who are hurting and are in need of the love of Christ. The church, as the body of Christ, is called to be a shining beacon in a troubled world, to give light to those who walk in darkness, to give comfort to those who are in pain, to be the hands and feet of Christ in service to our neighbors. God calls us to serve. When God calls, how will we respond? For all of us, I pray that we will respond with obedience, faith, and love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us respond to the word by singing our next hymn. Please be seated. Will the ushers come forward now for our offering?